Now, as we get started, I want you to think about how many decisions you had to make this morning before you ended up sitting in your seat. Think about it from the moment you woke up to the moment you got to your seat. How many decisions do you think you've made? It's pretty hard to calculate. It's okay. So I did some Googling during the week. Now, I have no idea how they calculate this, but Google tells me that the average person makes approximately 35,000 decisions every day. 35,000! That's a lot, right? That's a lot of decisions. According to some research that was done at Cornell University in the US, the average person makes 226.7 decisions each day just based on food alone. Who thinks that's low? I did. That's a lot of decisions that we're making each day. And how do we make most of those decisions, right? Some of them probably subconsciously, but there are many, many decisions that we have to think about. We might need a little bit of help with. So I brought along some fun things today that help us make decisions. The first one is this. Can you see what I'm holding? It's a coin. Who's ever made a decision throwing a coin? This is how I decide if I'm going to go to work each week. It's heads. I'm coming on Monday. It was tails in the 9:30, so I'm not sure what that means for me tomorrow, but that's okay. What about a flower for making a decision around a boyfriend or a girlfriend? You know, he loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. Anyone ever used one of those? Yep, it's not the greatest way to decide on a relationship, but that's okay. What about one of these? Anyone seen one of these before? This is called a magic eight ball. It's a toy, and you shake it up, and on the back here, it gives you an answer. So you might say, well, you've woken up this morning. Should I go to church this morning? Come on. You may rely on it. I don't even know what that means. I think that's a yes. So well done for coming to church this morning. Now, as silly as some of these ways of making decisions might seem, it's easy to get trapped in letting the wrong things guide our decision-making process. We want to be spirit-filled, God-directed people, right? Oh, less of you than in the 9:30. We want our lives, our decisions to be guided by the voice of God. But what we know is that it's not always easy to hear and to discern God's voice. So here we are at week 2 in our new series called Hearing God. It's a 5-week series, so over the next 5 weeks, we are breaking down common myths about hearing from God, and we're implementing tools to connect with God more intimately and understand more of what he's saying to us. Last week, if you remember, Kylie unpacked the myth of the easy book, that actually it is hard in our lives, in our busy lives, to make room to hear God's voice, to be still, to listen. It's not always easy. Listening in order to hear takes intentionality. It takes work. And this week, week 2, we move on to the myth of the easy book. See, when it comes to making decisions, figuring out what God is saying, this is often where we turn. We pick up our Bible. And if you're not hearing God's voice, if you don't hear the audible voice of God, which last week we spoke about, not many of us do, then perhaps it's time to start reading it. See, so many of us spend time trying to figure out what God wants from us, but we spend very little time reading his voice. But you know what? It's not that simple, is it? Like many of these props that I've bought today, the answer isn't quick. It's not easy. It's not about getting a word from God by doing one of these ones where you randomly flip open the book and you point at something to decide in your life. That's not how we're supposed to do it. We can't buy into the misconception that reading the Bible and understanding it is easy. It appears like a simple solution, but it's not a step-by-step recipe for a successful life. This book is actually hard. It's hard to understand, hard to grasp. to understand the content, the intent, the language. So today we're going to spend some time looking at this myth of the easy book, because if we want to hear God through Scripture, then we must learn to read it well. So the passage that we're looking at today, it's part of the longest psalm in the book, Psalm 119. Verse 9 says, "How can a young person live a clean life? By carefully reading the map of your word." Now, if you look at all the verses that Ken read to us this morning, from 9 to 16, you'll notice that the law is referred to quite often. The roadsides that God has posted, the ways of wise living, God's counsel, God's wisdom. Other translations, if you've got those in front of you, tell us of God's commands, his decrees. And it's a passage that is written in delight of these things. Now, to us as modern people, we might think that something that's written in delight or praise of the law is a little bit weird. However, it's not referring to prescriptive, legalistic things that we sometimes assume that the law is. I'm sure many of you know this already, but I'm going to explain it for those who don't. The law that the psalmist is talking about, who many scholars believe is King David, is referring to the law of God as it was revealed to Moses and recorded in the first five books of the Bible. See, it's the scripture that David had access to. So the law he is talking about is descriptive. It provides guidelines for people to continue living in covenant relationship with God. They saw the law as providing all things necessary for a good life. It was something to be celebrated. And so here David is praising God that he's got something to tell him how to live in right relationship with God. We can see throughout this scripture that David treasured the law. He meditated on it. He delighted in it. David is pumped and excited about the Bible, and he's only got the first five books. And you know, as I've been reading this psalm over and over the past few weeks, I've been challenged because sometimes I can feel, I confess, that the scripture is a little bit dry. Sometimes reading it can become a bit of a chore. But I've been challenged to reflect David's attitude about the scripture. Am I truly excited about this God-breathed truth that I have access to guide me? Are you pumped? Are you excited about it? See, I'll never forget the first time I took an Old Testament class at college. To be honest, I wasn't that excited about it. You know, let's be real, Old Testament, kind of boring. How much does it really have to say to my life today? And I got to my first class and I started listening to my lecturer talking. And he is so excited, like literally the most excited person I have ever heard talk about the New Testament. And you know, maybe this sounds a little bit nerdy, and that's okay because I am a nerd, but the more I went to class and the more I listened to him talk about the Old Testament, the more excited I got about it. You know, about God and his relationship with his people, his love, his promise. And we now have access to not just all this old stuff, but the entire New Testament as well. Unlike David, we get to see the completion of God's story through his son Jesus, and we should be excited about that. That's what the slide says. Get excited. Get excited. Because as Christians, thank goodness, we get to follow Jesus' interpretation and application of the law. We view the entirety of Scripture through the lens of the gospel. We've been given this incredible gift to show us how to live, but I wonder if we truly tap into that in order to hear from God. If we truly understand and get excited about the fact that we have access to a book that communicates what God wants for us. Because, you know, if we don't, then we need to start. Maybe your Bible reading's got a bit dry. Maybe you've stopped reading altogether. Start tomorrow. Start a reading plan. Start reading chapter by chapter. Listen to a recording while you walk or drive if you don't like to read. It's a very simple principle. Read the Word of God if you want to hear God speak. But here's the thing that's tough. The reality is it takes time and it takes discipline for us to get to a place where we're truly excited about the Word of God. And to a degree, we can't cheat our way through this awkward growing stage. We have to get familiar with the text, and there's no real way around that. To me, it's sort of like watching my favourite TV show. The first time I watched my favourite TV show, it's called 30 Rock, in case you want something good to watch on Netflix. The first time I watched it, I thought it was pretty funny. But you know what? The third, fourth, fifth time, okay, I have watched it a lot. It's an older show. It got funnier. It got better. I didn't get the richness of the jokes and the characters and the storyline until I'd watched it over and over and continued to absorb it. And I don't know what that is for you, a show, perhaps a book that you've treasured and read over and over, and the more you read it, the more you take it in, the more you love it, the better it gets. And I think it's the same with the scripture. The more we read it, the more familiar we become to it, the richer it gets for us. We have to read the word if we want to hear God speak. So this morning, I just want to touch really quickly on four things that we need to be mindful of as we read and we ask God to speak through his word. And the first thing is this: we have to keep in mind that the Bible is God's word, not man's word. We have to recognize that there is a spiritual life and dimension to the text. In the Salvation Army, we believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testament were given by inspiration of God, and that they only constitute the divine rule of Christian faith and practice. See, it's what sets it apart from other books. To me, it's what makes it exciting. There is a spiritual element. It's not just words on a page. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped for the task that God has for us. See, this verse tells us two fundamental truths about Scripture, about the Word of God. Firstly, where it comes from. That it has been given life through God. He breathed into it. And secondly, it tells us what its purpose is: to teach, expose, correct, guide, train. It shapes us into who God wants us to be. We can expect, I think, that if God has breathed into it, that he will continue to speak to us through it. It doesn't matter how many years you've been reading the scripture. You can expect that God will speak new life into it as you read and know it more. So the Word of God, it's God's word, not man's word. And the second thing is, the Bible must be interpreted. The Bible must be interpreted. We have to take what the Bible says and we have to figure out the underlying principles. Philosopher and theologian G.K. Chesterton is known for saying, "You cannot put a book in the witness box and ask it what it really means." It's an interesting quote, isn't it? You cannot put a book in the witness box and ask it what it really means. The only option we have is to study it, to read it. The scripture must be interpreted. And you know, sometimes when we say that, when we think about that, it can seem intimidating. You think you have to be a theological scholar, but we shouldn't be intimidated by that. That's not what it is about. Actually, I think that is what makes the scripture exciting, is because we have a role to play in hearing what God has to say to us. We have a role to play by asking questions, by reading deeper, by understanding context, by understanding who it was written to. We don't all have to be biblical scholars, but engaging with the text on a deeper level will give greater clarity in God's voice as he speaks and reveals himself to us. See, the Bible wasn't written to us as its original audience, but it was written for us. And the more we read and learn to interpret it, the more confident we'll become in understanding what God is saying. So the Bible must be interpreted. And then the third thing this morning is that there is a right and a wrong way to interpret the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." See, the Greek word for this phrase, rightly divide, it means to make a straight cut, like a carpenter making a straight cut on a beam. It's to teach truth directly and correctly. So, if there's a right way for us to handle the word of truth, to teach it rightly and correctly, that would imply that there is also a wrong one. When we manipulate the text to serve our selfish purposes, when it's used to exploit people, when it's used to exclude people, reject people, marginalize people, that's a wrong way of interpreting the text. Let me give you an example. I went to a 30th birthday party yesterday. It was fun. How did I know where to go, where to get to? Well, I was sent this invitation. Have you ever been sent an invitation to a party? A wedding, perhaps? Yes, hopefully. That'd be a little bit sad if you've never been invited anywhere. Hopefully you have. Now, when you receive an invitation like this, you don't read it for your meaning of the invitation. You read it for what the sender meant by the invitation. You read it and you don't ask yourself, well, what does this mean to me? You read it and you ask, well, where should I be? And at what time? What's the location? You don't show up whenever you want. If you don't understand something, generally, what you're supposed to wear, or if you can bring your partner, generally, you'll ask someone. You don't just assume. See, the invitation that I was given is for me, but it isn't about me. There's a right and a wrong way to interpret it, because the wrong way will likely lead me to the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong group of people. And that's awkward for everyone. There's a right and a wrong way to interpret the Bible, and we have to keep that in mind as we go deeper, as we search to hear God speak to us through it. But the most important thing, the final thing that I want to talk about this morning is this. We can't lose sight of why. See, understanding the Bible, understanding Scripture, it ends when you think that you are not a student anymore. When you've stopped asking questions of the text and of other people. When you think that you know all that there is to know. See, the Scripture should continually amaze and excite us, because we are always growing. We're always learning. God is always revealing something new about Himself. It doesn't matter what stage of life you are in. I truly believe that God has more to say to you. He has more for you to do. See, knowing the Bible and having allowed the Bible to transform you are two very different things. I know lots of smart people, lots of great biblical scholars. But if we lose sight of why, if we stop and we stop seeking God, if we stop asking Him to speak to us, to transform our hearts, we've completely missed the point. You know, if I read God's word and I feel challenged by Jesus' example of kindness, I don't automatically become a kind person. It takes intentionality, bit by bit, practicing kindness every day. And as I do that, it is likely that I will grow and develop and transform into a kind person. It doesn't happen automatically. This book that we turn to so often to hear God speak is incredible, but it's not easy. It's transformational, but it's not simple. It takes intentionality to hear God speak through it. So I want to ask you this question this morning. Are you living as if the Bible really matters? Are you reading it as though there's real meaning in here to be discovered. Because if you're not, I encourage you this morning to start. Pick it up each day. If you miss one day, do it the next day. If you get on track, get back on track, because this is surely a way that God will speak to us. Yes, it's complicated. Yes, it takes a little more effort and discipline, but as we go deeper with it, we can be assured that God will continue to speak to us through it. I'm going to invite Kim and Gavin to come. We're going to sing the words of this song, which will perhaps be familiar to many of you. It says, "Here I am waiting, abide in me, I pray. Here I am longing for you. Hide me in your love, bring me to your knees. May I know Jesus more and more." And as we sing those words and reflect this morning, I would encourage you to think about your engagement with Scripture. Are you reading it like it matters? Are you letting it transform your life? Are you giving God that invitation to speak to you through it? Because I guarantee as you do it, as you engage in that discipline of reading, of interpreting, of understanding, he will speak. So just as Kim and Gavin begin to play, I'm going to read from Psalm 119. I'd invite you to close your eyes and reflect on these words. How can a young person live a clean life? By carefully reading the map of your word. I'm in single-minded pursuit of you. Don't let me miss the road signs you've posted. I've banked your promises in the vault of my heart so I won't sin myself bankrupt. Be blessed, God. Train me in your ways of wise living. I'll transfer to my lips all the counsel that comes from your mouth. I delight far more in what you tell me about living than in gathering a pile of riches. I ponder every morsel of wisdom from you. I attentively watch how you've done it. I relish everything you've told me of life. I won't forget a word of it. May the scriptures be written on our hearts. May we understand them more and more, and may they transform our lives as we hear God speak through them. Let's sing together.